Have you ever seen someone act out of character? Have you ever noticed someone say or do something which doesn't quite fit with who they are, what they believe, or what they profess? Think of a famous sports person shamelessly breaking the rules of the game, or a politician who is exposed for dishonesty and illegal activities. We can even think of some of our favorite characters from movies, shows, and cartoons, like Garfield up there. When they do something out of character, we notice it, and we feel that something is not quite right, something is out of place. The fact is that there should be something there that underlines their character, and that foundation is expected to result in certain actions. When that is broken, something doesn't quite fit anymore. Now, I want to bring this closer to home for all of us here. Have you ever seen a Christian act out of character? Why is betrayal so much more hurtful when committed by a Christian? Why do lies seem more heinous when committed by a Christian? Is it that these supposed Christians are acting out of character because they have severed their connection with the foundation? With the foundation that is meant to flow out into their actions. What is that foundation anyway? Well, friends, as we look at Titus 2 today, I want us to see that it is the gospel that is the foundation for our godly life. Trust in the Lord Jesus must flow out into a transformed life. Gospel and godliness, these two elements are inseparable. They are one package, and you can't have one without the other. We'll be following the passage as it stands, as we just read it, and so we'll divide it into three parts. First, we'll have a look at what godliness looks like here in the Christian family, in our own relationships. Then we'll get a glimpse at how that godliness is to impact our life in the wider world. This is because the Christian lifestyle is not just a family affair, but it's something that the world takes notice of, for better or for worse. And finally, we'll see the reasoning behind it all, the driving force and the motivation behind our godliness. So on to our first point. From this passage that we just read, we can see that there is a pattern of life that is required of every member of the body of Christ. Within the Christian family, relations are to be governed by the gospel of Jesus. How we live and how we interact with one another must accord with the pattern of sound teaching laid out in the gospel. Have a look again at verse 1 with me. Paul says, "You," that is Titus, "must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine." In other words, what Paul is about to say will be in line with sound doctrine, with the gospel. He is about to describe a Christian lifestyle that matches Christian theology. And this is important to keep in mind before we take a closer look at the instructions themselves. It's not as if Paul is about to write a bunch of abstract laws to keep. These instructions are not a set of whiny instructions from an old man who can't get with the times. The authentic Christian walk, which lines up with the gospel, is the necessary and the natural outcome of faith in Jesus. What follows then is a long list of instructions aimed at every member of the household of God, showing them how to live as those who believe the gospel. It doesn't matter who you are, old, young, male or female, the Bible has something to say to you about what your Christian lifestyle should look like. But as you read these instructions, you start to see a common denominator. Though there are specifics for men, for women, and for children, each set of instructions boils down to what we saw in verse 2. Soundness in faith, in love, and in endurance. This is the key to the lifestyle which is in line with the gospel. Self-control, integrity, submission, wisdom, all these things which pop up in the passage can be categorized under the three headings of faith, love, and endurance. Soundness in faith, first of all, then, is a deep understanding of the gospel message. It's putting your trust, first of all, in the Lord Jesus. But this is not enough. Faith needs to work itself out in love. Not a sentimental love, but one of action, one which honors and serves the other. So in our context here, husbands to wives to husbands, parents to children to elders, all these relationships and interactions are to be governed by the gospel. They're to be expressed in love. And then we have an element of endurance. This is the realization that you're in this for the long haul, that Christianity is not a walk in the park or a one-time thing. This is the perseverance of virtue and integrity in a pagan world that continually encourages otherwise. Faith, hope, and endurance. These are the key to a dynamic and healthy and godly Christian lifestyle that flows out of the gospel. This is what a Christian in character looks like. This is the Christian family pattern of life. If you think of any family, you'll realize that there are certain codes of conduct that are appropriate to that family and that govern how they relate to one another. Members of the royal family, for example, would be expected to behave a certain way. In more traditional cultures, a family code of conduct is crucial to stable, functional relations within the family. And not just that, but often the family's conduct affects their status in the wider world. This is, for the family, the stage on which their life plays out. Moving on, we'll look at this larger picture, since even for Christians, there is a bigger stage on which all of this takes place. The very same pagan world, which we are to avoid in our belief and our conduct, is the same world in which we live. Before the watching world, there are huge consequences to our Christian behavior or to the lack of it. The lifestyle which flows out of the gospel, out of faith, is not confined to the family space, but it spills over into our work and leisure in the wider world. If you look at verse 5, you'll see that after some instructions to women, Paul says, "Then they will not bring shame on the word of God." This is clearly an outward-looking expression. Paul is saying that it is possible, by lack of obedience, by lack of transformation, to discredit the gospel message. We know that nothing spoils a matter worse than a hypocrite. Nothing makes it more repulsive and unattractive. And this truth weighs heavily on the Christian message. A Christian who has not been transformed by the gospel will act out of character, and the world will notice. I mean, how often have you heard the insults of hypocrite being laid against Christians? But more positively, have a look at verses 8 and 10. In verse 8, Paul tells Titus that by teaching the truth, those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. Truth that transforms will be noticed by the outsiders. And in verse 10, it says that obedience will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive in every way. So, while hypocritical behavior discredits the gospel, a godly lifestyle will make the gospel attractive, persuasive, inviting, and appealing. Friends, there's no better way to win your non-Christian neighbor than with a genuine lifestyle. There's no use shoving a message down your throat while you yourself live a life that doesn't match up with it. I mean, godliness which flows out of the gospel is the most powerful tool for evangelism to a watching world. And I guess all of this goes to show that Christians are not isolated. They're not a cult or a secluded society which lives cheerfully away from the prying eyes of the world. There are many ways I could illustrate this, but since The Hobbit just came out in cinemas, I think I'll pick on Tolkien. Christians are not like the hobbits of the Shire. In both Lord of the Rings and in The Hobbit, the author makes it clear that hobbits keep away from the business of the big folk, and the rest of the world pays no notice to the hobbits. Unfortunately, Christians don't have this luxury of isolation. The world is watching us, and we are living in the world. And now that we've seen this godliness that matches the gospel, both in a Christian family and in the world, we can finally have a look at the reasoning behind it all. Why should we live lives of purity and love among one another? Why should we care how we act towards the world? When you're told to do something and you ask why, what's the most dissatisfying thing you could possibly hear? Because I said so, that's why. Well, you'll be happy to know that Paul's reasoning is a lot deeper and more convincing than that. Let's read verses 11 to 14 once again. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are taught to say no to godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this world this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God, while we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Notice the key word, for. For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. This is the connection between the instructions before and what Paul is saying in these verses. In other words, all that has been said before, every command, every instruction, has its origin in the grace of God. The reason we're to live godly lives in the present is because God's grace has been revealed in Christ. As it says in verse 12, this is grace that teaches, grace that instructs. God's grace in Christ is the motivation and the agent of our obedience. Notice the order. It's not as if Paul is saying that we are to use our own efforts to become holy first, even less that our holiness comes before God's grace. The situation is presented as from the top down. It was God who initiated the action. God first displayed his grace in Christ and in order to make us holy. If you look at verse 14 again, he, that is Christ, gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing the good deeds. This wonderful description of what Christ did for us deserves closer attention. We'll have a look at it now, and we'll point out three main elements. First, it says that Jesus died to free us from sin. This is the language of redemption and the slave market. While we were enslaved to sin, unable to pay the ransom for our freedom, Christ offers himself as that payment so that we may go free. Second, it says Christ cleansed us. This is the language of purity. In the Old Testament, those stained by sin were said to be unclean, and they required ritual washing before they could enter God's sanctuary. And then in the book of Ezekiel, there's this great promise that one day God will wash his people clean. He will give them a new heart so that his people may love and obey him. Well, Paul is saying that that has happened now for those who are in Christ. Third, Christ's death makes us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. This is the language of belonging. Once again, in the Old Testament, with very similar language, God selected the nation of Israel to be his people. After redeeming them from the Exodus, cleansing them, Israel belonged to God, bearing his imprint of holiness and reflecting his goodness to the world. Well, that has happened now to a greater extent in Christ. The human quest for belonging, the perpetual search for relationship, has been satisfied in Christ Jesus. Friends, this is the gospel. God in Christ, rescuing sinners from their plight. While we were utterly dead in our disobedience and sin, trapped and enslaved in this evil world, undeserving of anything but judgment and wrath, God mercifully reaches down and through Christ's death and resurrection makes us his people, cleanses us, frees us. The very purpose of Christ's death was that God might have a people, a holy people for himself, who reflect his holiness, who have been cleansed. Grace comes first, as we saw. Salvation comes first. But that grace teaches and instructs us to live the way God intended. It teaches us to stay in character. This unbelievable act of mercy and kindness, this is the reason behind the Christian lifestyle. We've been freed from sin, therefore we live freed lives of holiness. We've been cleansed from impurity, therefore we live cleanly now. And we have been made to belong to God, therefore we live as his people, devoted to his good works. As it says in verse 13, we should live in this evil world with wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God as we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed. In other words, God's past action in Christ demands a present lifestyle that matches with the future glory. Faith in the past, love in the present, hope in the future. Friends, that glorious day when our Lord returns is coming, and we are to live as his people now as we await him. Because of what he did, we reflect the truth of the gospel, first in our own Christian family, in our relationships here. And then, like a prism, we refract that holiness, and it is made a witness to the watching world. All this is done because of the gospel, because of God's action in Christ. It is done in patient perseverance as we await the glorious day of our Lord's return, when all will be made new. Friends, until that day, let all of us, let us stay in character.